Good morning, church. You know, Bible students will know, go to Psalm 19. Oh, and junior church, you can be dismissed. Bible students, you'll know Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and I'm afraid I'm going to be maybe known as the weeping preacher, but I'm not going to apologize for it, so you just have to deal with it. Because before December 29th, 2019, I was of the world. I was all about me and self. And then one day, the Lord sent a man to Full City that loved me. That's some more. And I know a lot of you prayed for me, but it's just so, so important about the relationships that Pastor's been teaching in Sunday school about how to reach the lost, because high-pressure sales pitches won't do it. They have to know that we love them. And so I really highly encourage you to come to Sunday school. I'm really super excited about this series that Pastor's put together, and I hope you're praying about the five. Thank you so much for standing. I'm going to be just a couple of minutes before I have you stand. So if you want to be seated, that'll be just fine. Looks like my page is stuck down there. But we will be in Psalm 19 here in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to start with the illustration. In Green Bank, West Virginia, there's a giant radio antenna. It's located within the boundaries of what they call the United States National Radio Quiet Zone. And no, I didn't know there was such a thing either. This radio antenna stands 485 feet tall. And so you can get a mental picture of really how high that is. The Falls City Water Tower is 195 feet tall. So this antenna is like 2.5 times taller than the Falls City Water Tower. It's called the Green Bank Telescope, and it has one purpose. Around the clock, it's listening to outer space for some sort of signal. One of the workers at Green Bank was interviewed and said, "You know, you just start wondering, how did all those stars get up there? Where did they come from? Why are they there?" And then that leads you to ask, "Where did I come from?" And you know, that worker nailed it. Yet, despite God's clear revelation, humanity more often than not chooses to use our limited knowledge of science and reason God away with it. So we tend to ignore the creator of science when our proper response should be, "Thank you, God, for creation. Thank you, God, for giving us the ability to discover it. And thank you, God, for giving us the ability to study it." So if you don't mind, stand with me and we'll read Psalm 19. I'm going to read all 14 verses. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then verse 14 is my life's verse, and that's this sermon was born out of. Verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I need you so much right now, Lord. I need clarity of thought and speech. Lord, I need you to help me with my nerves. I need you to help me with my cough. And Lord, most importantly, I need you to move me out of your way. Please use me only as your vessel and help me declare, thus saith the Lord God. We love you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So I want to apologize in advance. I've been dealing with some side effects to blood pressure medicine, and it's got me all can't breathe, all that good stuff, runny nose. So I'm just, if I turn to cough, it's, sorry. Okay, the Bible tells us that David wrote the psalm. We're not told when he wrote it. Bible scholars say he probably wrote it late in his life, drawing from his lifelong experiences and his walk with God. So when David wrote this doesn't really matter for us at this time, because either way, it does not change whether he was King David at this time or not, because it doesn't really change the context or the meaning of our passage. So we're just going to call him David in this sermon. We know the phrase "to the chief musician" appears in the heading of this one and many other psalms. This tells us that the psalm was written to the leader of the music in the temple to be sung during their worship service. But David's primary audience in this psalm is God. So just like when we sang our congregationals and the ladies just sang the special in the choir, we are the audience, but our primary audience is God. We're singing to the Lord. There could easily be three separate sermons preached from this psalm. Verses 1 through 6 could be a sermon to God, a sermon on God speaking to humanity through nature. And verses 7 through 10 could be a sermon on God speaking to humanity through Scripture. And then verses 11 and 14 could be a sermon on humanity's proper response to God. But this morning, I'm going to try to preach this in three mini sermons. We're going to talk about how we should acknowledge and praise God for His creation, acknowledge and praise God for His Word, and then seek His help as we try to properly respond to Him, because without God, we can't even do that right. So today, you're in luck. You're going to get three sermons for the price of one. I heard a preacher say this: David looks upward at the skies and says, "Glory to God." He looks downward at the Scripture and he says, "I'm rewarded." And then he looks inward at his soul, and he says, "Yuck." Okay? Have you ever asked yourself this: God, would you please speak to me? I have. Psalm 19, David says, God has spoken, and God is still speaking as an unmistakable witness. Mini sermon number one. God is speaking through nature. Genesis 1:1 says, we all probably know it, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So our word nature is a noun from the Latin, which means produced. And Webster's 1828 dictionary says this about nature: in a general sense, whatever is made or produced. A word that comprehends all of the works of God, the universe. You can sum it up this way: nature is everything that God created. We often call the outdoors around us Mother Nature. But if you would actually study that out, Mother Nature is from Greek, Roman, and Egyptian mythology, where they worship the earth as a god and they worship nature as a god. The truth of the matter is nature is God's creation. So the proper phrase is Father Nature, because he created it, and David knew this even as a young boy as he was tending his father's sheep. As a shepherd, David spent a lot of time outside. In Bible days, they slept outside with the sheep, and David most likely saw many sunrises and sunsets. And we know David wrote the psalm, and we know this, Scripture, or all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Bible does not give us the specific setting that David was in when he wrote it, so it is okay for us to use our imagination here. When I'm reading the Bible and we don't have a specific context, I like to do that. I like to try to imagine that I'm there with what's going on. And I'm imagining that David meditated a lot on sunrises and sunsets. Maybe he even carried a journal with him and to write his thoughts down. So imagine with me, one night, as David was sitting by his campfire, meditating on the sunset that was perfectly reflecting off of the Dead Sea. Then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, David unrolls his journal, and as the sun's fading over the horizon, as an unmistakable witness, he writes these thoughts down. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. David said, the heavens are preaching a sermon. They're giving an unmistakable witness of God's power and works. They utter speech. They utter the glory of God. And they never stop. There's nowhere that you can go that you can't hear the heavenly decoration of God. There's nowhere that you can go that you can't see the heavenly decoration of God. And there's nowhere that you can go that you can't feel the heavenly declaration of God. The heavenly sermon continues. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. We see God's power and knowledge every second of every day, every night, every week, every month, every year. We can say it this way. We see God's glory in the heavens 24/7, 365. But the limited scientific of knowledge of man says that all this we see around us is just one fantastic accident, two rocks colliding together, and this is what we have now. And get this. It just so happens after those rocks collided together that the earth rotates 24 hours exactly every day as it makes its yearly journey every year around the sun. But it's a marvelous accident, isn't it? Sir Frederick Hoyle, a noted astronomer, wrote, "The probability of spontaneous generation of even just a single bacterium is the same probability that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard could assemble a 747. Didn't just so happen. The heavenly sermon is continual and universal. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everywhere on earth, the sun rises and the sun sets. And this is the reason the Apostle Paul said, what you see around you is enough. It's enough to make you responsible to believe in God. It's enough for people to know that God exists. It's in Romans 1, verse 20, Paul wrote, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Who's without excuse? People. The majesty of the universe, the intricate design of life, the beauty of nature, all point to a divine creator, God. God's power and glory are evident in all that He's made. The heavens do declare the glory of God. They absolutely do. But what they don't declare is God's attributes. The heavens don't declare the grace of God. The heavens don't declare the love of God. The heavens don't declare the mercies of God. The heavens don't declare the judgments of God. We find these attributes in God's Word. So this is our second sermon, is God speaking to humanity through Scripture. In verse 7, David turns from looking up at the unmistakable witness of heaven to look down at the unmistakable witness of Scripture. So let's imagine again, David sitting by another campfire. He opens up his journal, he opens up a scroll that he's been reading, and it's the writings of Moses. He reads about how God parted the Red Sea, delivering his forefathers from the bondage in Egypt. He reads about God's power in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He reads about the establishment establishment of a covenant between God and Israel. He reads about the detailed laws and the commandments that God gave for Moses to teach to Israel. So imagine, David says to himself, "Wow, look what God did, and wow, look at all of God's promises. Wow, Pastor, look what God did, and look at all of God's promises." Now imagine David lays aside what he's been reading, and he grabs his journal, and again, inspired by the witness of the Holy Spirit, he writes down these thoughts. Verses 7 through 9. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." David understood that God spoke through nature, but he also understood that God did not fully reveal himself through nature. When David looked at the scripture, he recognized the unmistakable witness of God speaking through his written word. So verses 7 through 9, actually they pack a powerful punch, because in these three verses, David listed six titles for scripture, six characteristics of scripture, and six benefits from scripture. So first we're going to talk about the titles: law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, and judgments. And then second will be, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean and true. And then the third is the benefits: it converts the soul, makes the simple wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is righteous altogether. And just so there's no confusion on who the author of the scripture is, six times David repeated who the author is: of the Lord, 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 of the Lord. Six times David used the name of Creator God. A Bible commentator said this is God's own testimony to God's own revelation in scripture. This is God's unmistakable witness to the sufficiency and the adequacy of His Word, which, by the way, converts the soul, makes the simple wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is righteous altogether. This is an extremely high view of God's Word. One preacher said this: David captured the vast glories of Scripture in a few brief sentences. In a few words, he captures the full magnitude of the full sufficiency of Scripture. This tells us that David held the highest regard for God's Word. To hold Scripture in the highest regard means to esteem it, to cherish it, to revere it. It means to hold it as the highest, ultimate authority for faith and life. By the way, we here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church hold Scripture, the Bible, in its highest regard. This is not pastor's opinion. This is not the members, it's not mine, the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church opinion. It's not what we think. I have zero interest in what men think. I want to know what God says. The men behind this pulpit labor in the Word. We want to give you what the Bible says, because we believe God speaks through His Word very, very specifically to people's hearts. I believe the Bible is the very inspired Word of God. I believe it's without error. I believe that we have the complete mind of God in Scripture, the Bible. Not because men say so, not because I say so, not because pastors say so, but because God says so. Because Jesus, God's only Son, says so. And because God's Holy Spirit confirms this truth in men. I realize that there are a lot of people who do not believe that. And there could be some people in this auditorium that don't believe that. And it would be evidenced in your life because you don't pick the Bible up and you never read it. Well, you know, Brother Tim, it's just not really that big of a deal. It's just something the preacher does on Sundays and we just listen to it. Let me help you, friend. You're right. It's not that big of a deal. It is the biggest deal. This is why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Because I believe Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe that He died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I believe what He says. When I first got saved, I craved the Word. I still do. I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't get the Bible. And when I read the Bible, I would go, what? But I kept reading it. Counsel from Pastor Moore. I got counsel from Brother Chad. I still get counsel from Pastor Chad. But in the Bible, in listening to sermons, I was introduced to the person of Jesus. And as I started reading and learning that it is the biggest deal there is, I learned more and more about who God is and who Jesus is. And the scary part was when I learned from the Word about who I was. The Scriptures contradicted my life. They hit me head on, right in the face. The Scripture showed me who I was, and I didn't like what I saw. I'm like David, I said, yeah. But praise the Lord, He met me where I was, and He slowly started to transform my life. Transform my heart. And He's still working on me. I got a long ways to go. The Bible says we will never obtain. And I know that. But as long as I'm willing, the sweet part of that is Jesus can and He will help me. You just have to submit your life and submit to what you know that He wants you to do. So when I read the Bible, I believe that I'm seeing it. I'm reading it and I'm believing what Jesus says about it. That it is indeed the very Word of God the Father. So Jesus holds Scriptures in the highest regard. He says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So let me paraphrase. Jesus says God's Word is the biggest deal there is. So, let's look into these verses, define some words, see the benefits of God's written word, and see what it will do for you and me, and for everyone who reads it and holds it in the highest regard as the very biggest deal, just the way Jesus declared in Matthew 4:4. So, verse 7a, it's the first half of the verse, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So that's the first benefit of Scripture that we see, that restores your soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. So what is the law of the Lord? Well, law, as it's alluded to above, is not just the scrolls, what we know as the law of the Torah, the law of Moses. It is that, but it is also, in this context, it refers to all of God's written word. The definition of the law in this context, in this verse, means instruction, doctrine, and direction. God's law gives instruction, doctrine, and direction to people regarding their salvation. And God's law gives instruction, doctrine, and direction to Christians and how they are to live in the midst of a godless and sin-saturated society. The Lord here is Creator God. So you put that all together and you get the law of with the law of the Lord, and we have God's Creator God's instructions, Creator God's directions, and Creator God's doctrines. And the next word I want to point out to you is perfect. And the definition of perfect in this context means complete. Our modern definition, the way we use perfect, it means without error. And God's word is without error. But in this context of this verse, it means God's word is complete. God's instructions are complete. God's directions are complete. And God's doctrines are complete. So if we're doing okay, does this make any sense? Say amen. Now, the benefit of the perfect law of the Lord is conversion of the soul. The word convert means to turn back, to restore, to refresh, or to revive. And soul, in its just its simplest definition, means life. So God's perfect law will always revive life. His perfect law will always revive your lost soul the first time you come to Him in salvation. And His perfect law will always refresh your soul the second, third, fourth, fifth, and umpteenth time you come back to Him in sanctification. But you have to ask God for it with a heart that says, God, this is the biggest deal to me. Verse 7, testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. Second benefit of Scripture is it will change your mind. Testimony is referring to the testimony of God, and in this context refers to the truth of God's law. Sure means trustworthy, reliable, certain. The root word of testimony means witness, and sure refers to someone or something who will bear a true witness. So the testimony of men, it may or may not be unmistakable, but that's not so with God, because God is the unmistakable witness. His testimony is certain. 1 John 5:9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. So when you hear the word simple-minded, you might think of a naive, simple person. And that's how we would define the word simple-minded in our lives. And in some cases, it's true in the Bible. But in this verse, it means open-minded, open to instruction, open to direction, open to doctrine. So I'll give you that scripture, that some scripture you come across, certain things it's hard for your mind to deal with. I agree with you. It is for me. But please allow me to encourage you to hang in there. Even if you perceive an obvious contradiction, let me help you with this. There are no contradictions in the Bible. None. So keep applying yourself to it. Read it, study it, and come ask for help. People don't reject the Bible because the Bible contradicts itself. People reject the Bible because it contradicts them. It contradicts their life, and they don't like it. People are just looking for a reason, something to say. See, contradiction, I don't need it anymore. Why? Why do they do that? Because they don't want to deal with themselves, and the Bible does. Scripture will challenge open minds. Scripture will harden closed minds. So those who approach Scripture as the biggest deal and with an open and receptive mind, with a heart that says, God, this is the biggest deal to me, then they will find themselves challenged, inspired, and transformed by its teachings. Those who approach Scripture as, no big deal, it's a closed and unreceptive mind, and they will become even more resistant to the teaching of God's Word. Verse 8a says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So the third benefit of Scripture is it will make your heart joyful. Statutes means precepts, rules, orders. And then they are right, which means they are correct or just. Rejoicing means joy or happiness. And hearts is talking about your mind or your will. So orders from the Creator are just, and they cause our hearts to be joyful. And I know sometimes when you read the Bible or you read a verse and you're thinking, that's not so joyful. And I know because I've been there. And you go, man, God just smacked me upside the head with that verse. I'm not really feeling the joy part. Well, this is what I've learned. Submit yourself to it. Ask God with a heart that says, God, this is the biggest deal to me and I need your help. Allow God to shape you and mold you and change you. Allow Him to transform your heart. And then, when you view this change as the biggest deal there is, there will be joyful and gladness in your heart. Verse 8b says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fourth benefit of Scripture is it will clarify your vision. Commandment means that just that, a command. Pure means clear, bright, radiant. God's commands bring clarity to life. They brighten your life. God's commands shed light on our understanding, revealing truth and exposing lies. God's commands shine in our minds and hearts, helping us to tell right from wrong. The commands of God are not a burden. They are a precious gift to help us draw closer to Him, to have a closer relationship with Him. Enlightening the eyes is a powerful metaphor. It says that God's commands illuminate the inner person, providing spiritual insight and understanding. I love this illustration that I read. It's like having spiritual sunglasses prescribed by God. And when we wear these prescription spiritual glasses, we can see the world differently. We don't see people that we want to avoid and we don't want anything to do with. We see people, we see souls. We begin to recognize spiritual truth. These glasses help us discern between good and evil, and they help us to understand God's purposes in our life. Those who want to wear these spiritual glasses as the biggest deal there is, they will experience the enlightening power of God's Word in their life. They will see how much light the Bible throws on life, on politics, marriage, dating, children, job, ethics, morality, servitude, friendship, forgiveness, finances. And that list can go on and on. Verse 9a says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fifth benefit of Scriptures, it will give you an everlasting respect for God and His character. We use the word fear today as scared, and the Bible does that as well in some places, but not in this instance. The definition of fear in this verse is a respect, a reverence. This is a holy fear, not a shaking, a trembling type of a fear. Clean means pure from impurities. Enduring forever means timeless. So those who want a clean, timeless, reverent relationship with God can have it. But you have to do it God's way. It has to be the biggest deal to you that there is. Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The sixth benefit of Scripture, God's decisions are always reliable and fair. God's decisions are always right. God's justice is always perfect. God's justice is always flawless. God never plays favoritism. God treats everyone the same, absolutely everyone the same. God will always treat everyone with love, compassion, and perfect justice. So if you trust that God treats everyone the same, and it's the biggest deal to you, then you will be able to extend love and compassion and forgiveness to others. And this will reflect God's perfect justice in your life. So we've made it through two of our three sermons. And it's been my prayer that these have prepared our hearts for a sermon on the proper response to God speaking. Now remember who David is writing to, God. Verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David tells God that Scripture is more desirable than gold and honey. What's the significance of gold and honey? Well, at that time, and I would probably make the case today, gold is the most sought-after substance there is. Money. Gold had great value. It was considered precious, something to be cherished. David uses honey as a symbol of sweetness, delight, and nourishment. Well, God's word is infinitely more pleasurable and satisfying than any earthly delight. God's word is a source of immense joy and satisfaction for the soul. God's word is essential for spiritual growth and well-being. God's word is more precious than any material possession and more satisfying than any earthly pleasure. So David is telling God that the spiritual riches and the spiritual worth found in his word is worth more to him than anything else he had. Do you know who had more gold than David did? No one. 2 Chronicles 22:14 says, David stored up 100,000 talents of gold to build the temple of God. One talent of gold in the Bible is estimated to be around 75 pounds. That's 7,500,000 pounds of gold. You can buy a lot of honey with that much money. David said, Scripture is sweeter and more valuable than all that. David told God that his word is worth more to him than anything else that he had. And he had 7,500,000 pounds of gold. So I have a question. Is this worth more to you than anything else you have? David told God, not only is your word valuable to me, it is also rewarding. Verse 10 says, Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now we don't say moreover. We say, and another thing. Them is Scripture. David was referring to himself when he said, your servant. Warned means what we understand it today to be, warned, a warning, to give a warning to. Keeping means to attend to observe, to heed. And reward means consequence. But then notice the adjective great, which means extensive. So David just said, God, your word's a very big deal to me. Your word is valuable to me. And now he says, your word is a warning to me, and I need to heed it because there are extensive consequences. David declared that Scripture served as a warning to him. It alerted him to the dangers of sin and wrong paths. It acted as a guidepost pointing him in the right direction. David pointed out the obedience to God's word was more not merely a duty. Pastor talked about that this morning. We don't serve God out of duty. We serve God out of love. David pointed out that the obedience of God's word was not a duty, but a source of immense blessings. He said following God's commands would bring great reward. That was true for David in his life, and it's still true to us today for Christians. This reward is not just a heavenly reward, but also present earthly blessings like God's guidance, love, peace, joy, wisdom, and a closer relationship with Him as a Christian walks in a fellowship with God. The Bible is God's manual for the proper operation of our life and our relationship with Him and our relationship with others. The Bible tells us how we can live a victorious Christian life here as the Lord prepares our heavenly mansion. And as you read the Bible, it warns you about the path that you might be wanting to go down. It tells you the truth what the world hides from you. The world says it's okay to drink that. It's okay to smoke that. It's okay to chase after that boy. It's okay to chase after that girl. It's okay to chew that. It's okay to inject that. You know what the world doesn't tell you? Doesn't tell you the whole truth about making the choice that you're about to make. The world doesn't tell you about the car wreck. The world doesn't tell you about the cancer. The world doesn't tell you about the heartbreak and the misery. The world doesn't tell you about the pregnancy. The world doesn't tell you about the death. The world says, no, it's okay, do whatever, whatever feels good. Just do it. The Bible goes, lean not unto your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. A man named John Bunyan wrote this, and this is really good. I highly recommend you write this down. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So in verses 12 through 14, David pours his heart out to God in prayer. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a powerful prayer of humility. David did not say God has errors. Verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? David did not say God has errors. He was referring to his own errors. That's what Scripture does. It shows us where we're wrong. David was aware of his sinful nature and admitted it to God. David expressed a deep desire for his thoughts and his words to align with God's will. David asked God to purify his heart and mind. David asked God to protect himself from his sinful nature so that his words and actions reflected the character of his God, who he called his strength and his redeemer. There is a signal coming from the heavens. And you don't need a 485-foot tall radio antenna to pick it up. All you have to do is take this up, open it, and you can receive the signal. God wants us to respond to Him. Respond to God, the unmistakable witness of the heavens. Respond to God, the unmistakable witness of the Word. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know you're working. I just don't know how. There might be some in here this morning, Father, that have been searching for the signal and didn't know how to find it. Lord, now that they know, I pray that they'll listen, receive it. Lord, there may be some in here that they don't know you for salvation. I don't know. It's only you and they know that. And Lord, they just need you to convict them and help them and give them the strength to come up here to have that settled right now. God has done His part, as He always does. Now it's our turn to respond. It is God's desire that you would respond to Him with your own powerful prayer of humility. Christian, will you admit to God this morning and whatever He's dealing with you about right now that He's right and you're wrong? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your church attendance. Maybe it's your Bible reading. Maybe it's your tithing. Maybe it's you fill in the blank. Whatever it is, will you humble yourself and say, God, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. Will you please help me? Christian, will you humble yourself this morning and admit to God that you are aware of your sinful nature? Will you express a deep desire for your thoughts and words to align with God's will for your life? Will you ask God to help you purify your heart and mind so you can reflect His character in your life? Will you approach God this morning in prayer about these things like it's the biggest deal to you? There's one more type of a humility prayer that may apply to someone here this morning. It's called salvation. You're convicted right now because you know you've never humbled yourself to God and asked Him to forgive you of your sin. Then you just need to come. Pastor will take the Bible and he'll show you. All you have to do is agree with God that He's right and you're wrong. Agree with God that you're a sinner and you deserve a sinner's help. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, paid your sin debt. Call out on His name, and the Bible says, for whosoever will call shall be saved. Pastor.